Welcome to Disciple City Church Podcast. My name is Jerry Wagner, founder and lead pastor of Disciple City Church in Dallas, Texas. Thank you for tuning in. Our desire is to unleash a family of healthy disciple makers in Dallas to reach the world. God bless you as you listen and consider subscribing so that you can listen to new messages each week. Thank you and have a God-filled day.
One day, there was this man. He was at the airport, and he was waiting on his flight to go home. And all of a sudden, he was kind of moved to tears because he heard a conversation between two individuals who were probably in their late 20s, and they were conversing. And this conversation that he was eavesdropping on, if you will, began to stir his affection for the church. And so he heard the first person say, "I am lonely. I have been feeling lost lately." They said, "As I begin to search my heart and I begin to search my feelings, I have determined that I desperately need community." The other person responded, "I get it. It sounds like you are searching for a place where you are known and you belong. Like it sounds like you're seeking connection." And then he said, the person said, "But wait, you are a part of all type of groups and clubs." And the person said, "And yet I'm still lonely. I'm still disconnected. Yes, I am a part of different groups, and yes, there is some gratification, but those things are temporary. And besides, most, if not all of those groups are messy. There's gossip, there's relationship drama, there's unresolved conflict, there's greed, there's fake people, there are ulterior motives. Like these groups, these communities, I just don't fit there." And the other person said something that was profound. He said, "Sounds like you need a church." And the person quickly responded, "They are no different. They are no different from the other groups." You see why the man got brought to tears? Because when he heard this statement, this phrase, that they are no different, it begs the question, is that person right? Is that person right that there is no distinction between culture and the church? That there's no distinction between how we act and how the world acts? And it's funny because on one hand, the person is telling you, "I desperately long for community." But on the other hand, they're saying, "And it's not the church that can fill this request." I hear this story and my heart begins to break apart because in some respects, the person is right. The church does the same thing that the world does. There's not much different between the world and the church. And notice that the person was not even talking about the worship songs. The person was not even talking about the aesthetics. All the things that Christians complain about in church. "I don't like the worship. I don't like what it looks like. I don't like that there's not this." This person is not talking about any of those things. This person is talking about an interpersonal relationship. That I want to be connected to people. That I want to be known by people. In fact, that person is sounding more biblical than the church does. Today, I want to press upon your heart. We live differently, y'all. We are different. We are called to be different. Not only are we called to be different, but the world is looking for a place that is different from their mundane life. We live differently because we are different. And so today I want to answer this question that I know Paul has already laid out in Colossians chapter 3. And I want to answer this question: how are we called to live differently? Like, how are we called to be set apart? That when people look at us, they be like, man, there's something different about them. That when people look at us, there's this level of attractiveness that calls you, that draws people to want to crave on that community. And my hope is, as I begin to parse this thing out, that you will learn three things about living differently. That we live differently through our identity, we live differently because of our character, and we live differently because of the way we handle conflict. We live differently because of who we are. We live differently because of how we live out our life. And guess what? When we fight different. We fight different. So let me press this one truth on your heart first. We live differently from our identity. You see, when God calls us to live differently, he does not start with what we do. He starts with who we are, right? He doesn't start with our duty. He starts with our identity. That this call to live differently is based on, this is who you are. This is who you really represent. In fact, let me prove it. Look at verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved. When we put our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we become God's chosen ones. We become God's elect. And I know oftentimes we don't like to hear that word elect because it brings up all bad doctrine, but it is very biblical to say that God chose you. It is very biblical to say that the God who is transcendent and looks high, he also looks low and says, he or she is mine. When we put our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are God's chosen one. In fact, we become his new creation. This is why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, put on your new self. Put on your new self. Put on your new identity, right? He's talking about those who have put on Christ. He is talking about those who are dead in Christ. He is talking about those who are also risen in Christ. He says those who are the chosen ones are those who have put their faith in Christ. Now watch this. Christ, when he chooses you, he is not choosing a specific group. He is choosing all of those who surrender themselves to Jesus. How do I know this? Well, verse 11 in chapter 3, he says to them, in Christ, there is no Greek and Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, slave, free, but Christ all in all for those who believe. See, this began to transcend what we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. When he had called the children of Israel, he said to them, you are my chosen people. Jesus says, not only am I going to fulfill that covenant reality, but watch this, I'm also going to fulfill the intended covenant that he made with Abraham, that through you all nations will be blessed. There is something inherently satisfying and gratifying when you are chosen by somebody, right? I don't know whoever them plays sports, but when you are selected. I don't care if it's in high school. I don't care if it's in college. I'm even talking about the YMCA league. When you stand in there and they be like, hey, bro, yeah, I want you. I remember in my community, you know, they called me old school. And Drew, this was when I was at the height of my healthiness, man. I was like 230 pounds, man. I can move. And they chose this one dude. They was like, hey, bro, you come. And I'm just standing there like this. I'm like, cool. And the dude said, I don't want to play with y'all, bro. And the dude looked at me and was just like, bro, come on, man. Man, that tore me up. I'm like, he's like, come on. But this is not a brag, but I need to tell you the truth. I shot 10 times. I made 8 and hit the game winning shot, bro. Dude was like, man, let's run it back, man. I'm like, nah, I ran home. I'm telling Tamara, like, baby, I was out there killing them. I was out there man, I felt good when I was chosen. Ask Tamara if y'all don't believe me. Ask her, bro, right? There's something inherently motivating about being chosen. See, the more and more I studied this, the more and more I kind of felt this motivation welling up inside of me. And I was trying to figure out, like, why am I feeling like this? Why does this sense of being chosen by God stirs up this reality of motivation to live differently in you? And I looked at the next two words. It says, because you are holy and beloved by God. The word holy here means to be set apart. The word holy means that when God chose you, he has something specific in mind when he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Like, holy is that special place. This is beyond position. This is talking about how he looks at you and how he responds to you. Like, this is holiness. I got another good one. Like, most of you all saw my shoes that I walked in here with. These are my preaching shoes. I don't just wear these shoes anywhere. I wear these shoes on the stage, and I wear these shoes to big events. Why? Because they set apart, right? These are my special shoes. I don't even like people touching them. I don't bend these shoes. I'm straight. All my other shoes are thrown in the closet. Not these shoes. These shoes are on top of a box. These shoes are displayed. These shoes will get my children in trouble if they touch them, right? Like, to be set apart is to be special. When Jesus said to his disciples, I chose you, you did not choose me. And I chose you so that you might be a fruit, producing fruit for the world. Like, when God chooses you, that means he has purpose for you. When God chooses you, that means he has something in mind for your life. But the second thing that I love the most is how he loves us. It literally says, you who are dearly loved. The word here is agape. Most of us have heard this Greek word before. But it's tied to us as sinful people. But it's also tied to us as children of God. This is the same word that John used when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It is also the same word that is used when he talks about his son. This is my son who I am well pleased with. When we talk about being chosen, we are a special people who are deeply loved by God. Here's the application. We live differently because of who we are. But we also live differently because of whose we are. It's not just who I am, but it's also connected to whose I am. That when people look at you, they see Christ as the marker. When people look at you, they see Christ as the standard. We live differently. We don't live like the world. We move in a way that causes Jesus to be exalted. Paul moves from our identity to now our character. He moves from our identity to now our character because he understands we live differently with our character. Go back to chapter 12. It says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The word put on here is a metaphor for clothes or garments. He's referring to the new clothes that we receive when we put our faith in Jesus, right? It is referring to the new clothes, not from a literal fabric, but is referring to our spiritual clothes and the character of Jesus. That when we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us new clothes. In fact, it is a contrast to the old clothes that we wear. Look at verses 5 in chapter 3, because this is our old clothes. Our old clothes was sexual immorality. Our old clothes was impurity. Our old clothes was lust. Our old clothes was evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Our old clothes is anger. Our old clothes was wrath and malice and slander and filthy language from our mouths. In fact, our old clothes was that we were comfortable with lying and deceiving one another in verse 9. Jesus says, don't put those clothes on anymore. In fact, Paul says, the thing that you are supposed to do to those clothes is put those clothes to death. The things that you are supposed to do with those clothes is to put them away. The thing you are supposed to do with those clothes is put them off. Like, why are we wearing old clothes? See, one of the things when you have children, there are certain clothes that are their favorite, right? Azaria is starting to dress herself now, right? And she has this one little tutu dress that it don't even fit no more, but it comes up here. And she likes to put that on over the clothes that we have picked out for her. And, you know, it's one of those things where it's like, I mean, you too. Ain't nobody gonna laugh at you right now. But it dawned on me, isn't that what we do in the church? The new clothes that God has given us, for some reason, we like to put on clothes that don't fit us no more. For some reason, we like to put on character that is not about us anymore. Like, how do we get to this place where we are wearing clothes that we can't even fit anymore? Paul tells us, no, there are five garments, five traits of Christ that we need to put on. He says it's compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Let me go through these real quick. The word compassion here, it literally reads the bowels of mercy. Right? Your intestines. Right? And the reason why it reads like that, because in the ancient world, our stomach was an indicator of how we felt. Our stomachs was an indicator of our deepest emotion. Paul says, we live differently because of how compassionate we are towards one another. In fact, this word almost exclusively is used when it is speaking of God. Exclusively when it is speaking of God. Why does Paul use this word to his readers? Because he is reminding us how compassionate God was towards us. He's reminding us how much mercy that God showed towards us. The reason why we live differently is because of the compassion that Christ shared towards us. The reason why I'm compassionate to those who are navigating this disease, type 2 diabetes, because I know what it felt like. I know what it felt like to have neuropathy in your feet. I know what it feels like for your vision to start to blur. I know what it felt like, feel like when you're drinking water and your thirst is not quenched. But I also know what it feels like to reverse that. Like, I don't have neuropathy in my feet. My vision is clear as day now. I drink water when I'm thirsty. See, when you are saved by Jesus, man, you should have compassion for those who are outside the covenant of God, because you know what it's like to be embraced by God's mercy. Here's the second one, kindness. Kindness is when the is when your attitude and your actions meet. Kindness is that spirit that causes you to seek out the needs of others through your deeds. I got to brag on you real quick, Diamond. It just came to mind while I'm up here. Well, Diamond and Edgar was driving on the highway one day, and Diamond saw a homeless person that was outside, and she wanted to get him a blanket and some things. So they go to Walmart. They get all the equipment. They go back. Guess what? The person ain't there. Diamond was not giving up. She was going to find that person and get that cover to them, because her kindness, her compassion for that person. How long did y'all drive around? Edgar, like, I love my wife. I love Jesus. Nah, right? See, kindness is the motivation of not just saying that you care. Kindness is saying that you care enough to get involved. You care enough to get involved. The reason why we live differently is because we have experienced the kindness of God. He has shown us that he cares so much about us that he is willing to get involved in our lives. Here's the third thing, humility. This is your posture. Humility is the posture of one who submits to the lordship of Christ. See, humility is that we think more about the will of God than we think about our own will. We think more about what Jesus needs and what Jesus wants than what we want. Humility is not weakness. Humility is thinking less about yourself and more about the kingdom. Oh, man. When we have a conflict, and this is just some practical stuff. When you have a conflict with either doing what God has called you to do or doing what you want to do, I would encourage you to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And the reason why I need you to go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 is because it takes you back to the cross. Listen to these words. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus put on flesh. Jesus became a man. Jesus surrendered himself even to the humiliation of the cross so that we may have life. I tell you that because we live differently, because we imitate the humility of our Lord Jesus. Gentleness. Gentleness is a trait of people who are not impressed with their self-importance. Gentleness is a trait that goes beyond meekness. It is a trait that is restrained patience. The most powerful people that I have met in life are gentle people. The most powerful people that I have met in life are the people who know how to have their anger in control. They are the most powerful people that I've seen. One of the most powerful people that I know is my papa boy, Tamir's father. Right? He's just a gentle brother. He's always thinking about other people. Even in all of his storms of life, he still finds a way to put Jesus at the center of it. The best way that I can illustrate gentleness is that, remember when the enemies of the Lord came to get him? Judas brought them there. Peter did something that I would do. He cut off the soldier's ear. Jesus says, we don't live like that. Took his hand, healed the man's ear, and said to Peter, do you not think that I can ask my father to bring a legion of angels down here? Do you not understand that I can wreck this whole shop? No, that's not how we live. We are different. We live in the gentleness of Christ. Here's the last one, the one that I probably like the most, patience. Christ is patient with his people. Christ was patient with us. Drew, I found this question in Romans chapter 9. And you know how you read the Bible your whole entire life, but I don't remember reading this question. In Romans chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And what if God wanted to display his wrath and to make his power known? What if God wanted to exact righteous justice, but rather endure much patience with the object of his wrath prepared for destruction?" I hadn't read that before. Paul says, what if God gave us what was justly due to us? Would it be anybody in here right now alive? What if God didn't restrain himself from his wrath and his anger? What if God poured out his wrath on us? There would be no one in here. So when we talk about the patience of God and what he was willing to do for us, it causes us to live differently. But it still brings up this natural question. If this is the community that we are supposed to model, if these are the character traits of Jesus that we are supposed to put before the world and before our family, then why are we not doing it? And it goes back to my original illustration. It's because we keep putting on old clothes, y'all. We keep building walls back that Jesus tore down on the cross. We keep doing things to one another that are so inconsistent with who we are, so inconsistent with what we have experienced, that, man, we bring forth division among one another. So the question is, how do we know that we are living differently in Christ? Like, how do we know that we are modeling these traits in Jesus? And Paul did something that I think is brilliant. He says, you know, and I know, and the church know that we are living differently by how we treat one another. By how we treat one another. Like, your patience, your gentleness, all these traits, they only come alive when you're close to another human being. They only come alive when you are in the comfort of somebody else. See, what Paul is calling us to do, he says, we live differently in our conflict. We live differently in our conflict. One of the major killers of the church today is unforgiveness. The number one thing that kills and divides the church is unforgiveness. In fact, Paul Paulus, the executive director of Life Action Ministry, he writes, after reaching out to more than 4 million believers and 6,000 churches during the past 4 decades, our team of revivalists would unanimously concur that the number one problem that encounters in the church is unforgiveness. And I don't care where you go, you can't get away from somebody hurting you. Here's what Paul says in verse 13. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against you. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also to forgive. He says, the way that we live differently in the church, he says, to do 2 things. Bear with one another and forgive one another. Let me deal with bearing first. The word bearing means to hold back or to stop hostility. It means to make an allowance for each other's faults or to endure the relationships in difficult times. Like, you're willing to put up with your brother or sister knowing that there is some disconnection in you. But the more and more I read this, the more and more I have learned that bearing with one another is one of those things that you can manipulate. Bearing with one another is one of those things that we can manipulate. One person said this, that we manipulate bearing with one another because we can limit our interaction with them. See, that's why when you are dating and you like, man, we go through these little conflicts, you know, it's okay. Like, because y'all go to y'all separate corners. But if I were to, I'm looking at some of the married people now, but when you get married, you can't avoid one another, right? But in the church, all you do is say, I don't really like them. Hey, praise the Lord. And you go the opposite direction. Hey, girl, yeah, let's hang out. Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah. Hey, look in the church center and get my number, knowing you haven't put your number in the church center, right? Right? See, bearing with one another is purely external. You can manipulate how you interact with one another. But when God calls you to forgive somebody, we can't make the pain someone has caused us external, because the pain that someone has caused us hurt us from the inside out. Here's what Paul says. He says, forgive one another. He doesn't tell you what you should forgive them of. He just say, whatever someone does to you, you need to forgive them. In fact, the Greek word here is interesting, because the Greek word here comes from the word charis, which is the word grace. See, when he says forgive someone, he says, I want you to give them something that they don't deserve. I want you to give them something that they don't even work for. I want you to initiate the relationship. In fact, because I know this is a hard truth. In fact, the word here is in the present tense, but it's also in a participle. So it is telling you, I want you to continuously forgive them. But then it gets worse. It's in the middle voice. So that means you are responsible for interacting with them. And I know this is a hard truth, because I can hear people right now who are hurt, offended by the mere fact that I can call you to say forgive somebody. First of all, I'm not telling you to do this. Jesus is. Right? But there's something offensive when someone tells you to forgive, because all you hear is injustice. All you hear is that that person is going to get away with what they did to me. It is cruel for you to ask me to forgive somebody. In fact, in Tim Keller's book, Forgive, Why Should I and How Can I? He says, forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. In forgiving rather than retaliating, you make a choice to bear the cost. Forgiveness is suffering. Forgiveness is bearing a cost, because there's a debt that is owed to you by the person who hurt you. None of that is off the table. Nobody is in here minimizing the pain that you have went through. And I know one of the most famous things that people oftentimes say when you ask them to forgive, how can you ask me to forgive? You do not know what I have been through. And my answer to that is, I don't. But Jesus does. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know how hard it is. I don't know how you've navigated it. But what I can say, there is someone who can empathize with you on every level, and his name is Jesus. There is someone who suffered as an innocent man for forgiveness. There is someone who paid the cost that his enemies desperately deserve, and his name was Jesus. The reason why I do not think it is cruel to ask you to forgive is because Jesus has forgiven you. Would you help me do something real quick? Would you slow down just enough to compare the debt that Jesus paid on your behalf and the debt that the person owes you because of what they did to you? Would you just do that? Just a couple of seconds. Can we think about how much Christ forgave us? Let me show you a couple of things. Christ made the first move in forgiving us. The Bible says that God sent his Son from heaven to earth so that we might know him. God did not wait on us to get right. He came despite us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrated his love towards us that while we were still sinners, that Christ died on the cross for us. Christ made the first move. Secondly, Christ forgave us knowing that we would sin again, and even sometimes the same sin. Christ forgave us knowing that we would sin against him, even sometimes the repeated thing that he brought us out of. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus paid for our past, our present, and our future sin. Can I make sense of this? Jesus forgave us for what we did to him in the past. Jesus forgave us for what we are doing to him right now. And then Jesus set it up so that he would forgive us for what we would do towards him later. You see the debt that we are in regards to Jesus? Jesus' forgiveness paid the price of death that we righteously deserve. We were supposed to die on that cross. We were supposed to endure the wrath of God. See, nails didn't keep Jesus on the cross. We did. Nails didn't keep our Savior up there. We did. He already told you, I can call a legion of heavens and come down and wipe this whole place off. So why are you still hanging up there, Jesus? He says, because of you. That's why his words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's the last one. Christ's forgiveness resurrected us from the dead. We are alive because he forgave us. We have the ability to overcome sin because he has forgiven us. We can be eternally connected to the Father because of God's forgiveness. And so I ask you, free yourself from the bondage of the person who has hurt you by forgiving. We live differently because God forgave us. Most of you all know this story. My father was not in my life at all. 0%. And it created a level of anger in me. Even to this day, I can still feel the residue of not being known by a father. I can still feel the residue of hating male authority. But God, in his kindness, when my father died, he made me do his eulogy. I did my father's eulogy. And I only knew two things about my dad. And it was simply, I forgave him when I was 22. And he and I love the Martin Show. And man, I preached my butt off in there. I had real thugs crying too, man. Real thugs. They like, I love my family, man. I'm going to take some of y'all to Dayton, Ohio with me. Why was I able to do that? Because I knew what it was like to be forgiven by Jesus. You have it in you to forgive that person who has hurt you because Jesus forgave you. He's not asking you to do something from a place of works. He's asking you to do something from a place of experience. So my call to you is to live differently. We are called to live differently. We are called to live differently because we are the chosen ones of God. We are called to live differently because what God brought us out of. We are called to live differently because we reflect the character of Christ. We are called to live differently because we have been forgiven by Christ, therefore we can forgive. I enjoyed writing this sermon because it was just personal to me. It was something that I thought about, was like, man, if DCC lived differently, what do you think would happen in Oak Cliff? Let me bring it personal. If DCC lived differently, what do you think would happen to the marital couples in this congregation? If DCC lived differently, what do you think would happen to the individuals in this congregation? I tell you what, it would cause the person that was talking about, I need community, to come here. It would cause people who are in your inner circle to want to be close to you because of how you live. And just in my wildest dream, it would cause people to surrender to Jesus and say, yes, I will follow you. Live differently because you know what it's like to be transformed from the army of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, let us worship our King.
Thank you again for listening to the Disciple City Church podcast. Until we meet again, Shalom.